Lord, thank you again, Father, for this great opportunity to get to fellowship with all my brothers and sisters across the land, Lord. Father, tonight we just ask and we pray, Father, that your gifts be in operation. The supernatural gifts, the gifts of the Spirit be in operation tonight. We desire those gifts, Lord, for the encouragement that they bring. Not only that, because of the signs and wonders, we want those signs to be, those gifts to be in operation in a mighty supernatural way in each one of us as a body. And Lord, it's not that I want it in me. I don't care who it comes in, as long as it comes in. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your gifts. They are for the body, for the edification of the body, and the lifting up of the body, and the healing of the body, and all the things that we utilize the gifts of the Spirit for. I praise you, Father, for all that you're going to do tonight. I know in times past, Lord, through the great ministries of people, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that supernatural healings taking places, supernatural miracles taking places, supernatural manifestations of your Holy Ghost, Lord, have taken place. And Lord, you know why I'm praying this. It's because I want to see it in everyone's lives in this body right here tonight. I'd like to see it, Lord. And I know everybody here wants to see it as well. And I know that you're drawn by our desires when our desires are in line with your word, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Father, that tonight is the night. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, bless us tonight with your presence, your leading, and the presence of the Holy Ghost. And we just praise you and glorify you for this time that we're in, Lord. This time of trials, this time of reflecting, getting our life right, getting us ready for this great happening. Lord, we just have a couple of more days here. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you expose any kind of darkness in our hearts that would keep us from this great manifestation of your bride and your man-child ministry, Lord. We all desire earnestly to be in it, Lord. And I thank you for showing us anything that might be hindering our walk with you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. And amen. 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 Not over y'all. Sitting over there acting like y'all don't know that song.
Michael?
Yes.
I think you got some people waiting to come in.
Yeah, I do. I'm going to make them. I'll let them come. See, I have that power. That's the power that God has given us. Praise God.
Control.
Oh, no, I'm just kidding now. No, take this literally. Bless God. Thank you, Lord. Missy had already texted me, let me in, let me in.
All right. Now that wasn't all of it. I said, knock, knock, let me in.
Yeah. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. I know everybody's getting ready here, aren't they? Everybody's praying, asking the Lord. This great happening is fixing to take place. Lord, I'm getting so excited. Glory to God. My. When this thing is over, my. I just got through listening to some wonderful miracles. Glory to God. But let's get the prayer thing over here. Let's go ahead. And now listen, we're going to pray and we're all going to believe our prayers, aren't we? Because we're going to see some manifestation of healing and whatever. Missy has entered the waiting room for this meeting. Well, you can just stay out there. I'll let you in once. Glory to God. You need to get in here and stay. All right, Missy.
Yeah.
You need to stay. We're going to shut that door, girl.
Stupid internet. In the name of Jesus, well, I rebuke you.
Yes.
I forbid you to kick me off again in Jesus' name.
Amen. Or nor anyone else. Yes.
Michael, this is Jeanette, and I can't see on my computer where I usually sit in the right-hand corner of the computer to raise your hand if you want to talk, and I don't see that. I don't know what to do. That's why I interrupted. I guess
if you don't know what that, do you see? Somebody tell her what to do on the phone. Are you on a phone or a PC?
I'm on a PC, a computer.
I think it's #6. #6.
No. No, she's on a PC. No. Go, Julie, go.
Jeanette, you see on the bottom where it says participants and it says the number?
Yes.
Click on participants.
Okay.
And it says on the bottom there, it says invite.
Oh, I got it.
And raise hand. Okay. Yeah, and then it says raise hand. That's where you do it.
Yes. Okay, thanks.
You're welcome.
I don't know because I don't need to raise my hand. I have control.
That's okay, I'm going to mute myself.
You are
going to get off my high horse.
It's a megalomaniac.
Okay.
Lord, I repent. I repent. I'm humble.
He can't help himself.
Y'all have humble.
He cannot help himself.
Okay, I'm going to mute myself, I guess, so you can talk.
Okay. Well, I'm through talking now. Y'all have humbled me. Okay, has anybody got any prayer requests? How many of you, question here, serious question. How many of you want to see the gifts of the Spirit operate in this fellowship right here? Okay. The way that the gifts of the Spirit operate in a group of people, it doesn't make any difference if we're thousands of miles apart, but we're locked in spirit, aren't we? And if we're locked in spirit and you desire earnestly the gifts to manifest, guess what's going to happen? You're going to draw the Spirit in here, and He will manifest those gifts. It'll happen. And so what I'm asking you to do from now on is to pray earnestly, day in, day out, that the gifts manifest in this fellowship. And if you do that, watch what happens. I guarantee you. That God will show up. Let me tell you a little experience I just heard about. Can I do that? Has everybody got any prayer requests other than praying for the Holy Ghost? Where'd you go, Dave? Yeah, Pat.
Michael, before we get started, I just wanted to say last night I was finally got a chance to listen to the message, and definitely it hit me last night as I was listening about fear, the sin of fear, and anxiety, and so I have to confess, as I did last night, that I've had a spirit of fear or anxiety, a reluctance to speak the things that I know and that I believe I'm led to say to my my acquaintances, family, my extended family, etc. So I just wanted to confess that tonight and cast it down. As I did last night, I trust the Lord. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it was just that verse that kind of hit me in the message as well was, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was the one that said that, I think it was in Proverbs, but the righteous shall walk in the land or something, but the perfect will remain in it. And it just, I'm obviously paraphrasing that, but it just hit me. So I just wanted to, number one, confess that and praise the Lord and trust him for the fullness of that perfectness that he has given us, given me, and trust him to work it out in his timing. And so I just wanted to praise the Lord, thank him for it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just believe right along with Pat that spirit of fear and anxiety is gone from him in the name Amen. Of Jesus. We thank you, Father. He didn't have to worry about it anymore. He's bold in Christ. He's bold in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you have filled him up with your Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is what guides him, not his fear, not his anxieties, but the Holy Spirit. And we Amen. Praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is done and it is so.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Andrew.
I got a question. Can I ask you a question?
You can ask.
So it has to do with 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. And it goes like this there. And this is the apostle. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward the Christ. So it's a question as to, was this apostle, there's another verse somewhere that mentions when Timothy comes, see that he be with you without fear. Did these apostles have a fear of the people not adhering to the words that they were saying? Is that a healthy fear? Or, because, you know, if you want to witness or say something to someone and they don't really want to hear it, you know, there comes a time after a while, like, you know, you might be kind of trained that person doesn't want to hear things from you. And I always associated this verse with that these people don't want to hear the gospel, or they just don't want to listen to you, or... But, you know, it still has to be said anyway. But, you know, if it's a loved one, you really want them to attain and hear, you know. So I guess you have to be led by the Lord to just how much you can say.
Well, yes, you have to. I'll tell you what I do, Andrew. I give them what the Lord tells me to give them. And if they accept it, praise the Lord. Most of the times they don't accept it. I praise the Lord anyway, because I know somewhere down the line, they're going to accept it. Talking about household salvation. You know, I warned them about this coming virus, this pestilence. None of them took it until it happened. Now I've got them listening to me a little bit, a little bit more. Now we've got this Planet X coming up. I'm going to start warning about that.
But look, so this Planet X that's coming up, does that mean like next month it's going to get a hotter weather, and then a year from now it's going to be other stuff happening, maybe stuff falling out of the sky?
Well, I think what the Planet X is going to do, it's going to come out from behind the sun and create some problems in earthquakes and volcanoes going off. I don't know to what extent. I don't know if anybody knows to what extent, but it's going to be a whole lot more than what it is now. Leon might be able to tell you more about that than I, but as far as what's going on now, the pestilence is from this point on, it ain't going to stop. It's not going to get any better. Okay. Something else is coming down the pipe to start again. So the only thing that we have to do is what Ezekiel says in 33:30-33, you know, where it says you're a watchman. You have to tell them so that their blood won't be on your hands. You warn the people that God wants you to tell. I'm going to tell my family whether, you know, just like I told them before, I've told my brothers who won't listen to me at all because I'm the little brother. You know, I'm the wild one. They don't listen to me. That's okay. I told them this. I told them, I said, here's what's going to happen. I said, you don't have to believe it right now, and you probably don't. But when it happens, give me a call, and I'll tell you what you need to do. And, you know, they accept that, and then I can go on. That's what I do. And as far as my kids and stuff, I tell them what's going to happen. And I said, you need to repent. If you don't repent what's hindering your walk with the Lord, I said, this stuff is going to come on you, and it's going to overtake you. Well, Daddy, you're always talking like that, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's okay. I said, just remember what I said, and they'll do it. The fear comes when you get rejected, from family members and friends, and they do it time and time and time again. And I just tell them anyway. That's the way I do. If the Lord tells me to tell them, I tell them. If he don't tell me to tell them, I don't tell them. But he wants us to warn them. Go ahead, Leah.
I just wondered if you looked up the word that they translated fear, because oftentimes they put that in there to have an impact or to fit their doctrine or something like that. And it may not be the kind of fear that you're thinking about, you know.
Well, just think about, you know, this.
It says fear the Lord, and the pastors always say reverence the Lord. Well, that's not what it says. It says fear the Lord, you know. So don't fear man who can kill you and do nothing after that, but fear God that can kill you and cast your soul in the hell, you know. So, you know, there's different fears, so you gotta find out what it actually says. I would do that anyway. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm
sorry, Leanne. Mine says, I'm afraid that your minds could be corrupted. You know, I'm afraid, like.
That your minds will be corrupted?
Yeah, instead of fear, it says, you know how you talk, I'm afraid that you're going to fall into this or something. No.
Well, I always took that verse that we're talking about there as the apostles. Look, they were people of God, were being killed all from the Jews, you know. They were being killed. I would think that they were, some of them might have been in fear, you know, because of that. Remember what they told Paul? Said, man, you go over there, they're going to kill you. He said, I don't care. That's where I want to go. I'm through. Go ahead, Julie.
Well, yeah.
I'm sorry, Sue. I'll get you in a minute.
Sue, you go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know who was going. I thought that was Julie talking. Go ahead, Sue.
When I see that scripture, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, I don't look at that as fear. I look at that as a concern. You know, I'm concerned for those people. If they're going the wrong way, I'm more concerned for them that I would want to pray for them. It's not the same as fearing. I can't explain it, but it doesn't fit to me, it doesn't sound like the kind of fear that the enemy tries to put on me.
Okay.
But I am concerned for these people. You know, I care about them. I'm troubled. Can be troubled, you know, but it doesn't mean that I'm afraid for them or afraid of them or anything like that. That's the feeling I got.
What was that? What was that scripture?
Second Corinthians 11 something. Three. Yeah, mine has afraid. Yeah. I just feel like that's more of a concern. Yeah,
that one is, yes.
I think so too.
Yeah. You're right. That one is. Go ahead, Julie.
So that's exactly what I was thinking too. It's not like I fear, I'm afraid. It's more like I am afraid for them. I'm afraid for their souls. I'm afraid for their salvations, that they would fall from that. They would fall from fall away from the faith. That's how I read that too.
Okay. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I looked up the word and it is phoebo or something like that. But it means to put to flight, to terrify, to frighten, to be afraid, awestruck, fear, to be alarmed, to be frightened, etc. I think sometimes when I think of the word, when it says fear, I think more of what it's trying to say, like he said, but I fear lest by any means, you know, having preached to you, etc., that you were deceived. And I think the word fear, when he's using that word fear, it is representing or presenting an intensity of his feeling. It's not just I'm a little concerned about this. No, he's extremely intensified about this, that it's this is subtle, this is deception, I'm concerned that you're not concerned, I'm afraid that you're not being aware or concerned. So I, even though it's not a it's kind of like, you know, why God says to fear the Lord. And I know a lot of people tend to say, well, we're just supposed to have a reverence for God. But there's a certain aspect that that intensity better be to the degree that as strong as what fear is, real fear of danger, that your reverence ought to be in that extreme as far as the intensity of that emotion or what that provides a powerful response in us. So I don't know if I'm making sense or not. Maybe I'm not. But
yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's a good one.
Anyway.
I like the word, I'm really concerned, you know. Go ahead, Jeanette. Or I'm alarmed.
That's there. Okay. I have New American Standard, and I'm going to read this to you, leaving out the phrase about the serpent. But I am afraid your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. In other words, Paul's, he's very concerned about them getting away from the real devotion to Christ, and he's concerned about just as his example was that certain led Eve astray in the garden. He's afraid that they'll be that way too. So that's what I get out of it.
Okay. Praise the Lord. What do you think, Andrew?
Well, you know, there's so many different Jesuses now, You know, because that's the next phrase there, you know, that you got the 44,000 of them plus. So, you know, you sometimes think, you know, well, what if there's still something in me? Because, you know, the last time on Tuesday, we were discussing the gifts of the Spirit, and I always thought that love was also a gift of the Spirit, because the whole 13th chapter is there, right in between chapter 12 and 14, where it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So I was corrected by that. So I had something corrected in me, and I was really happy that the Lord just did it that way, because I always thought that that love was not only a fruit of the Spirit, but a gift of the Spirit. And it's just a gift of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, not a gift of the Spirit, but the love is put in front of all those gifts in chapter 13. So there's another venue there that you have to follow to make these gifts shored in you, because what it says in chapter 7 of Matthew, where he says, you know, didn't we do these great signs in your name? And he says, away from me, you who do iniquity. So there must have been something there they weren't obedient in.
Mm-hmm.
They were functioning in those gifts in chapter 7 on a Sermon on the Mount, where it talks about, where I just said a partial verse of that. So I was just thinking of that, you know, and I looked up two verses with fear in it, and there's another verse there where Paul is saying, see, when Timothy is with you, see that you be without fear. See that he be without fear. So I forget where that one is, but, you know, it was another verse that I could find it, but it would take me a while. I'd have to go to the court. But to me, I think that sometimes these guys would speak, and perhaps there was a little bit of vanity there, or they were not taking it to heart what they were saying as much as they should be.
Yeah.
Could, anyway,
just think of this as far as love goes. As the fruit. What is love? Love is Jesus Christ. That's the fruit that God's looking for in us. That's going to get us in heaven. Is this fruit of Jesus Christ in us. And he has been characterized as love in there. If you love me, obey my commandments.
And so that's John 14, 23.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, he also backs it up in 2 John 1:5, and it says, now I beg you, dear lady, and I'm assuming he's just talking to a church. He's not talking to a lady. He's talking to the church itself. Not as though I wrote to you a new commandment, but that which we had found from the beginning, that we love one another. Now he's talking about the body of Christ, how you love each other in the body. That's the love that you have to have if you're going to be in the body of Christ. This love, that we should walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And it also goes back to talk about walking in the commandment with God is obeying his commandment. You know, being obedient to the Lord, that's love to the Lord. So you have both. You have walking in love with each other. But you also have the way you love the Lord is staying his commandments, walking in his ways. So that's how the Lord knows you love him. Now, these guys that were lawless, they're doing the works of the Lord, but they probably weren't walking with him. They really weren't reverencing his word the way he should, the way they were supposed to be putting it in their heart and walking in the commandments of the Lord. Maybe even possibly, yeah, the vanity, they really weren't walking in love with each other and their fellowship with his body of Christ. So, you know, I think right now we see a problem with the unity of the body of Christ.
it's hard to, you don't see a unity there, so you don't find that that love for everybody, joining everybody together, not some kind of ecumenical movement, but you just don't see that love the way the Lord would like to see the love in the body of Christ pulling people together. That's the love I think the Lord wants to see generated out of his body. Now, that's our challenge, and that's my challenge, really, is making sure I can love somebody that's not part of this fellowship as a Christian. Do I think that's strange to say that? Well, you know, we've had this thing in our heads where we let a lot of doctrines kind of separate us, and so I'm saying, well, yeah, we do have to be careful about doctrine. I'm not saying that. Yeah, I mean, that's very important. But you have to find some kind of common ground, too, so that you can build together as a body and let the Lord work out the differences in the doctrine. Because I am not going to be able to convince somebody to give something up unless the Lord's the one's talking to his heart. So that concerns me, having to have a unity in the body without having the division we have today. Because that's the necessary part that's going to play a big role in the future of the church here as we come into the end times.
Amen. Leon.
I just wanted to point out that there's another list of gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12. It talks about prophecy, administration, teaching, and some other ones as well, but they're not the power gifts like we're talking about here. They're more the administrative type. But it does talk about prophecy as well. And I'm all my devices are on the charger right now, so I can't read it to you. But if somebody can look that up, that's I don't know what verse it is. Probably about 6 or so, and it starts that list. So, but just in case nobody knows that.
Anyhow, yeah, Marilyn.
I wanted to read here Exodus 28:33. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, and around about the hem thereof, the bells of gold between them round about. And this was a teaching I heard years ago, but it's always stuck with me, that the bells on the hem of the priestly garment are the gifts, symbolic of the gifts, and the pomegranates are symbolic of the fruit of the Spirit. So you have those two, and they were separated. You had a bell, you had a pomegranate, you had a bell, you had a pomegranate. And you know, it says there in Corinthians 13, you know, it talks about if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm as a sounding brass. And so anyway, I've just always marveled that, you know, that they all work together. You know, without the we desire, of course, the maturing and the anointing of the gifts. But without the maturing and anointing of the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't work as the Lord designed. And I was really kind of surprised when I asked the Lord to give me a word today. I came right down on the beginning of Galatians 5:22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So anyway, that's all.
Okay, thank you. You were talking about the gifts of in 1 Corinthians 12:21. After talking about all the members, it says, desire earnestly the greater gifts. and moreover, a most excellent way shall I unto you. And that's what I was talking about at the beginning. That he wants the whole body to desire, not specifically for yourself, but for the body itself. When you desire for the body, you desire for everyone, you know, that's for everyone to, that the Holy Spirit would manifest throughout the body. He's going to do it with whoever he wills. And, you know, not to desire it just for yourself, but to desire it for the body is what he's talking about. And when we do that, that draws upon the Holy Spirit in this body, like I was talking about earlier. And he will manifest those gifts in us in a supernatural, magnified way. Go ahead, Dave.
Plus, we got to consider the love that he's talking about. The love he's talking about is not an affectionate love. It's not a phileo love. It's the agape love. The agape love is doing what's right, doing what's good. You know, it's the moral love. It's the stepping up and putting somebody above yourself love. You know, that's the love I'm talking about, not a fushy feeling love. You know, that's the difference. It's about caring, about putting that, you know, being the servant it talks about, especially a diakonos is somebody is like a table server or somebody that's going to be waiting on others or doing errands. That's the kind of love he's talking about. It talks about the a servant love, which would be like a slave love, you know. You're doing that for the body. So that's the love he's considering. So when we talk about love, let's look at it like that. That's the love he wants in the body. That's how the gifts work. And then Michael says that's what it does. It supports the body, but that's how that love works with the gifts when it's supporting the body.
Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Leon.
Michael, I'm sorry. I just wanted to tell Steve, you probably got a verse or two more to add to that list. The thing that talks about the Holy Spirit and so forth, probably the next, I don't know, I think it's two verses, but I'm not sure. Sorry about that, Michael.
Oh, that's okay. Go ahead, Sue.
Well, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I was looking at this chapter you're talking about, 1 Corinthians 14, you know, it seems like this whole chapter relates to helping the body to be edified, built up. And in a sense, I mean, because I see that it says in 14 verse 2, further down it says, or no, verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And then later on, this looking around, you know, and of course all these gifts are given to edify the church. In verse 26 it says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And I can see why we need that, because look at all the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions and all these things that are all the troubles that we have to deal with because of the way the world is and the way people are and the way the enemy is. You know, we need to be encouraged and help one another to go on with the Lord and keep pressing in. You know, that's what I see in that whole chapter. It's based on edification, to help build each other up, give life, to give God's life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, yeah, I'd like to touch on what Dave was talking about a second ago. It's like, when I started working as a CNA, they started me out as a housekeeper, and they found out I was certified, and they were asking me to start working the floor. And I'd asked that, you know, I told my director, I said, you know, let me pray on it, you know, and get a word, and I'll get back with you. And so, yeah, she was like, yeah, okay, whatever, you know, do whatever you do. So, all right, I came home, and my finger landed on the word servant. You're exactly right, Dave. So then it was like, okay, I contacted her back, and like, since started working in the floor, I mean, you show people love, you get results, you know. It was just like, wow. I mean, just like everything just fell in the spot. God made it, you know, everything just so cool to work with people, and you show them so much love, you get it right back. And, you know, it's like, thank you. You know, he put me right where he wanted me to be. I feel like that. So yeah, absolutely. It's really cool. I've dealt with people just ranting on me, and I just go into a situation, hey, I love you, I love you, and it's just like, it just, I mean, the demons all go, and everything just falls into place, because that's where God, you know, it's so cool. It's hard to explain, but I've dealt with so many people, when you show them love, you know, that's it, man. I guarantee, yeah, thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? Okay. I forgot what we was talking about. Oh, let's see. There was a story I was going to tell about something. Yeah, Barry.
What did about the miracles you heard? You listened to something and heard
miracles? Yeah. I never heard of anything like this before, and that's why I wanted to relate it to you. Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was preaching in a church of about 200 people. And I don't know what year it was. He goes way back. But he had been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and but they were praying, and he said, oh, he said it was 12 o'clock in the afternoon. This is one Sunday. It was 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and he said, we generally quit sometime along in there. He said, sometimes we'll go to 1:30, he said, but today, he said, I'm through teaching, and he started praying. And he said, as he was praying, a great light just exploded in front of him, all around him. It was like the whole church was exploded in this bright, brilliant light. And he said, I couldn't see nothing. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see nothing. Nothing. I said, I didn't even know what happened. He said, as I was praying, he said, this light came in, and I didn't know what had happened. And then when the light died down, he asked his wife, he said, what happened? And she pointed up in front, and there were six men on the altar up there wanting to know how they got there, that the Lord had translated them from whatever situation they were in to the altar, kind of like that that guy that was in witchcraft got slammed down to the altar. But this is different. He said the whole congregation saw the light, didn't know what had happened. And these six men were on the altar looking around, said, how'd we get here? Has anybody ever heard anything like that in your life? Well, long story short is they came to the Lord, you know, because of it. But But to do that now, that's the kind of thing we're going to see. We're going to see that type of thing. Another time was when this lady brought this young man up, young boy up. He was 6 or 7 years old, and he had gotten polio when he was 2, and his legs quit growing, and he had the legs of a 2-year old. He said the same thing happened at that time, that when he prayed for that child, he just went out. He didn't know what had happened. He just, I mean, he, not that he went down or anything, he just lost his ability to see what had happened or remember what had happened. And when he came back into reality, he saw this little 6 or 7 year old boy running up and down the altar, you know, up there where he was, running up and down, had completely healed, had miraculously healed his legs. That is a gift of miracles. That's a gift of miracle. Those young men being translated into that altar was a gift of miracles. Somebody getting a heart, new heart, after you pray that God would replace that heart with the new one, like I did on a young newborn baby years ago that had a hole in it. They didn't, that baby was destined to be, you know, to die. And they asked me to come in there and pray for it. And God did his miracle on that baby and replaced his heart. There was no hole in the heart anymore, a brand new heart. They took him home. That was a gift of miracles. The gift of healing is when something is restored back to original. You have a coronavirus disease and God heals you of it. It's got to go, you know, or deliverance. But anyway, I thought I'd relate that. I'd never heard that before. I got excited. I don't know about y'all. You know, I sometimes have to pray for y'all. But anyway, that's just one instance that I know about of gifts of miracles. Now, I would like to ask, I know this is something we were supposed to be studying about. Does anybody know the gift, the difference between, we talked about this last week and see if y'all can remember. What's the difference between the office of the prophet and the gift of prophecy? One at a time now. Yeah, Dave.
I'll talk a little bit about prophet. Something I really wasn't aware of. I was listening to David today talk about apostles. Prophet can be also be in the apostle position, because he was saying teachers and prophets can be made into apostles. They have the apostleship, which I wasn't aware of. I just thought, well, a prophet's a prophet, an apostle's an apostle. But the apostle has is either, you know, come from a teacher or a prophet. Not that they both can teach. Now, we look through the scriptures, we see examples of what prophets are able to do. They get a word from God, you know, and they tell others. We talk about watchmen, you know, prophecy. Like, in a way, I guess when we're, if you're telling people about next things to come, like, well, this group knew about the pestilence coming, and some of us told others, and then there it was. Now we see planet X on the horizon. So this would be a watchman in a sense that by you exposing this coming, even though you don't have the office of the prophet, you're exposing prophecy. You're telling people prophecy, things that are coming. Now, it doesn't make you give you that office, because the way you get somebody in that has that office as a prophet or an apostle is what an apostle is going to give that person or anoint that person in that position, and that's going to be through the Lord. The Lord's going to actually put that person in that position as an elder position. And we know the elders are teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. Did I say pastor yet? All right. So those are the five positions of an elder. And an elder is going to be somebody that's usually they're going to be overcome. They're going to overcome in all areas of their life as far as sin goes. They're not going to be walking in a sinful way. Now, I'm not saying there aren't going to be some that are going to fall away, because that's happened too. We see that's happened. But the reality is they're going to be mature in the faith. They're going to have the Lord's going to put them in that position because he can trust them with being an overseer, or it's called a bishop. What that means is they're going to tend to the body of Christ. They're not going to lord over them. They're going to feed them and nurture them in the ways to bring them into the kingdom. And they're going to build them up. So that's why they're in those positions. And God chooses who he wants to have in those positions. But the example was in the New Testament, God used apostles to appoint elders. So somebody might have a gift of prophecy and be able to understand and give out, exhort things. And it could be a man or a woman, actually, because we see prophecy coming through women with dreams here in the fellowship. But it doesn't give them the position of an elder. We have to understand that an elder is something that God appoints. But we're talking now with the gifts. So the gifts could be operating through both, but one's going to have a position of an elder is going to be somebody the Lord's using also in other ways in order to mature the body. And he has usually had the ability as a prophet to teach also. He understands the scripture. He understands doctrine. He's not going to lead you astray. That's if he's appointed by God, and he's given, an apostle is given in that position, anointed him in that position. So that's the true body. That's the true fivefold ministry. Now, out there, you have a lot of people that are self-appointed. They never really went through that. They never got that anointing from the Lord through an apostle. So that's where we have to watch and be aware of wolves in the sheep's clothing. And it's up to us also. It's our responsibility to be in the word and understanding what it says, so that we know if somebody's leading us astray, we know real quick, hey, this isn't the truth. This guy's not staying on target. He's off. And I can't listen to this guy because he's taking me out of the word. He's not being true. Because it also says that the Holy Spirit, he gives us an anointing also that we don't have to be taught. The Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, I'm not saying that we're all supposed to be independent, but we can trust the Lord to lead us in these things. But we have to be in the Word at the same time and getting ourselves built up so that we can tell whether or not when we're listening to people that are in these eldership positions, whether or not they are sent from God or whether they're false, prophets or false teachers. That's our responsibility, too. They'll call them out in our heart. And we have to do that with what we read and what the Holy Spirit guides for us. So that's one of the ways we can determine whether or not somebody's really called of the Lord in that position. Yeah, I just talked a little bit about that briefly. If somebody wants to add on that, they can.
Yeah, Pat.
I was thinking of what you were saying is, I think a couple other people have kind of mentioned it before, but I think one with the gift of prophecy is one that is aware, has an awareness of the connection of the future with the past. In other words, by understanding an awareness of how the past in the scripture and history and various other things connect and repeat in the future, and there's sort of an awareness there. However, that gift or that awareness, which is not solely based in knowledge, but is based in I guess a spirit of awareness of that perspective of the scripture. But I guess the thing that I was thinking about is, one with a gift of prophecy has the awareness, but the gift of, but the office of the prophet has the responsibility that God connects with that to function for God in with that awareness. In other words, not all prophets, not all with the gift of prophecy are prophets, but all prophets have the gift of prophecy, so to speak. And I think it's kind of the same thing Dave was saying, is that maybe a maturing or maybe a perfection of that awareness connected with a wholehearted giving over to God as to be used solely by him for that specific purpose. But anyway, that's all I had to say.
Amen. Now also, the office of the prophet is going to have a couple of the revelatory gifts in operation at all time. Whereas the gift of prophecy itself is to exhort the church. Go ahead, Julie.
Just to add to that, I agree with what everyone's saying. Just that the anyone can prophesy as the Spirit gives utterance, and you're a willing vessel, and you can speak through anybody, prophesy. Office of the prophet, I guess I understood it to be as somebody was an elder who is mature in the Lord. And I don't know how that comes about. Is that something that an apostle appoints to somebody, that gift that the Lord reveals to the apostle, that this person, whoever that would be, is
let me see,
has that place as a prophet? How does that elder, how does that man with the gift of prophecy, who's the office of the prophet, how does that come about that they know who's who?
Okay, let's address it in the context of the man-child ministry, because the man-child ministry parallels Jesus's ministry, right? So let's do it that way. That way we'll understand what's fixing to happen. The man-child ministry will ordain the apostle. Then the apostle, knowing who's in the church and who does this, who does that, who has these special gifts of these other offices, he will be the one that appoints the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor. The apostle will. But the man-child will ordain the apostle to do the rest of it. He didn't. The man child didn't mess with that part of it. That's the apostle's duty, I guess. Go ahead, Julie. Do you have a question?
Yeah, to kind of a question. Well, not really a question, but maybe just expound on that. Any of these elders had that office of prophet. I'm just trying to throw stuff.
In the name of Jesus, I come against this disconnect in Jesus' name. I'm having trouble. It's taking me in and out. So in the name of Jesus, I command it to cease its operation against me right now in Jesus' name. You will not take me off of this conference call tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't hear much of what you said, Julie, but.
Okay, I'll repeat it. Okay, so I understand like the 12 were chosen to be apostles. Is there any example in the Bible in the New Testament where a certain person was held the office of the prophet or the office of the evangelist, etc.?
Go, David.
Paul would have been a good example if somebody had both abilities of being somewhat of a prophet and a teacher. Because he's seen things in heaven. He was brought up. He was like a man-child in a sense. He heard things. He actually expounded on some of those things he did hear about. So he would have been close to what you would have think at both operating both gifts.
Who did you say?
Apostle Paul.
Oh.
He probably worked with both the gifts.
Yeah, Julie.
I heard also David had said once that the apostle was kind of like a jack of all trades. He was gifted in at times all of those gifts and all of those offices.
Yeah. Yeah, he was definitely a teacher.
Yeah. Leon's got his hand up.
Yeah, Leon, go ahead, bro.
Well, I was going to say that Paul laid hands on Timothy and told him to use the gift of evangelism that he got. And Agabus was a prophet that met Paul and said, and put his girdle around him. Put Paul's girdle around him and said, "You're going to be bound in Jerusalem if you go." And Paul said, "I don't care. I'm going anyway." You know, so there were several prophets in the scriptures. That's one I could think of. And Timothy was considered an evangelist, and I believe that Stephen was also considered an evangelist. I'm almost sure it was Stephen, but don't quote me on that. So he evangelized when he spoke with the Jews. They killed him for it.
Okay. Anything else on the gift of prophecy and the office of the prophet? The office of the prophet sometimes gives revelatory words, but the simple gift of prophecy. Simple, I'm not talking about zapping from heaven and this kind of thing, but the simple gift of prophecy generally is for exhortation of the church. Generally not used as a revelation gift. That's just generally speaking. So how do we get, yeah, Julie?
Aren't dreams considered one of the gifts of prophecy? When somebody gets a dream, revelation, that's prophetic, is it not?
Sure it is.
In visions?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Yeah. And they tell of things to come a lot of times. Anybody else on prophecy and the office of the prophet? What about tongues? Somebody tell me the difference between the gift of tongues and our heavenly language. Okay, Missy, go ahead.
Okay, I'll give. the gift of tongues to be used for the body always needs an interpretation. And if it's just your personal gift, like everybody's, you know, that's filled with the Holy Spirit should speak in tongues, that's for your own personal edification. The other is for the edification of the body.
Yep. Yeah. The gift of tongues is the first half of a two-part prophecy, which is the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, of course. And that's for the body, as Missy said. The personal tongues that you have, or the personal language that God has given you, I'm going to ask a question. Is that a known language, or is that an unknown language? Or has somebody got something else? Yeah, Julie?
The gift of tongues is an unknown language to the person who has it. Something that you would be speaking that you have no idea what you're saying. You know, it might be known to other people, but not to the one who is speaking it. So you do not know, your mind's not interfering with what you're speaking to God.
Now, were you talking about the gift of tongues, or were you talking about the baptism gift, that when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the heavenly language that God gives us?
The heavenly language that God gives us, okay. But I guess it would be both, really. Mm-hmm. You don't know what you're saying, but somebody would have been given an interpretation of that, whether that person knows the language you're speaking, or God just, you know, downloads it into the person who's getting the interpretation of what the person is saying.
Okay. It can, I can tell you of some instances of where people speaking in their heavenly language, that people next to them understood it because they knew that language, and it would minister to them. So that's that. Yeah, it can be either one. Now, the heavenly language that we use when we're in our prayer time, our in alone with God prayer time, don't know. I don't think that's a known language, other than the language that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. But there's a but there. You can ask the Lord for interpretation of that, and he'll allow you to understand what you're praying. So that works. That's for your edification, right? That's for you. That's to build your spirit man up. Yeah, Pat.
The Lord gave me an example way back when I was beginning Christian. I was in the Baptist church, and I was really at that time really hungering and thirsting for the gifts of the Spirit, and I was investigating tongues and investigating healing, laying on of hands, and various other things. And obviously that wasn't conducive to the environment that I was in. So I was kind of undercover exploring the process. But the interesting thing about, we had a, I guess it was, I don't know how it happened, but a couple people, a guy and a girl, just got out of Poland. I think they came out of Poland or Czech. So it was, this was when, before the Soviet Union fell. And they, I don't know if they escaped or somehow they got out of the, out of that communist environment, and I believe they came through Poland, and then they immigrated into the United States, and they were, and somehow they were visiting our church, but they didn't speak English. And one of the girls in the church, it was kind of, maybe it was some sort of a program that she was sponsoring them to come in and was going to help them, you know, get on their feet or something like that. But they didn't speak a lick of English. And so I asked the Lord to, you know, because I was investigating tongues, and I said, and I realized, you know, the Lord can give us any, you know, the ability to speak. I mean, the ability to understand, the ability to speak or whatever. Well, so I went over and to visit him, and my wife and I went over to visit him and whatever. And I mean, I just fell in love with, for some reason, the Polish people. It's just, there's a real, I don't know, something in me that is really attracted and open to them. But anyway, make a long story short, I went over and I just started talking, trying to communicate. I mean, I wasn't speaking in tongues or anything like that, but lo and behold, the Lord led us to communicate in electronics. I mean, I'm not saying, because I was educated in electronics, which is, and he just happened to be an electrician. And we started, it was like we were just communicating in kind of words, but we were communicating in understanding. And it was like, you know, and it was, both of us hit a point where we understood that each of us understood what we were trying to talk about, and it was like we were bypassing the language. Now I'm sure that this is this has nothing to do with tongues or anything, but it did have something to do with God being able to convey understanding and understanding something. And if you think about speech, our speech, some of us being better than others, try to create words which build a thought in our mind, that we're trying to convey a thought, and we pass those words to another, and we try to throw enough of those words in there that it will build the understanding in that other person so they can have that same thought that we are having. So there's a transfer through the medium of words. We're using that medium to convey thought and understanding. And so in my Southern Baptist, independent, fundamental Baptist way, God kind of gave me a perspective related to tongues, in that we were transferring understanding and we're able to enjoy the same thought. So that was the only thing I was thinking.
Okay. Amen. Go ahead, Lana. I'll get to y'all in a minute.
I actually had wanted to know, I'm kind of wondering whether it's even a relevant question, but what is the purpose of doing a two-part prophecy, as in speaking in tongues and then having an interpreter or having to ask for interpretation? I mean, part of me understands that when you're speaking in a different language that you don't understand, you need God to reveal it to you. But then God can also do it through an outside person. There must be some sort of purpose to having it a two-person kind of job.
Have to get everybody involved, I guess. I don't know. but the purpose of tongues and prophecy itself, interpretation of tongues, of course, gives you that prophecy. And why he does it that way, maybe Dave Nelson can tell us.
One of the things that's a requirement for anybody that's going to be an elder, they're going to have to be humble-minded people. They can't be big-headed. They can't think that they're something because of their position or gift. Now, when you're going to operate in gifts like that, God's working in a way so that he keeps people humble so that you don't have a big head. And because he doesn't, if you start getting thinking that you're something and you've got this gift, well, you're not really benefiting the body anymore. That vanity thing's kind of taken over. You're getting fleshly minded. By working with two people like that, it contributes. You got people working in a body and you're dependent upon each other. You're not getting swelled up on this, on that. But if you see people constantly putting themselves in those positions and we're the ones, well, they've kind of lost the whole point of humility in the church, because the gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And anything that's going to be coming to the body through the Holy Spirit is going to be done in a way that benefits the body and in the individual, but it's not to puff somebody up. It should never be to puff people up. So that would be a good reason why he's going to work with two people, is to not let people get puffed up. Because if you start getting puffed up, you stand a chance of losing a lot, and there's going to be a big fall, you know, in the process, possibly.
I can definitely see how that would apply. Coming from a very conservative Pentecostal church background, I've been through numerous churches. Prophecy was a very popular gift. We didn't see much of any other gifts, but prophecy was a popular one, and we could tell there were especially women who take advantage of having the gift and turn it into teaching sessions and what you will. So, once again, I can see how that would apply. Thank you for that.
Well, it's not only women that do that. It's also men that do it too. Sometimes they use that prophetic gift and then they input their little 2 cents worth in it, you know, a lot of times.
Yeah.
That's why the Lord said, the word says that the gift, all the gifts are at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that the same person's going to get it day in and day out, you know, in a fellowship setting. It could be different people throughout the deal there. Go ahead, Sue. Or Judy or Gaino.
I was just thinking about the day of Pentecost, you know, when you were talking about what's the difference with, you know, are the tongues different, you know, there's different tongues. The day of Pentecost, that was they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. but they all had the language that was on the earth, right?
Yeah.
That it wasn't quite a heavenly language, but it was, they had somebody else's language. And it reminded me of this one sister. She had never been spirit filled. And she had told me that her and her husband went to Spain on a trip and got to talking to some people. And she found herself speaking a language she didn't know, and it was Spanish. But she was having a conversation, but she didn't know what she was saying. But the Lord gave her tongues for her to speak the word of God to this one. to minister the word of God to this person. She was blessed by it. But I mean, that's what I was thinking of, that the tongues that we have personally is a language that's on this earth. So I also knew a sister that was, whenever she sang, whenever she talked, she was, another sister had taken the French. There's different kinds of French. But this other sister had taken French in school, and it was the same French that this one was, had gotten tongues from, you know, from the Lord as her personal language. And she knew what she was saying. Every time that sister would be speaking in tongues, she said, I know what she's saying because I know that language. That's kind of neat in a way that she had that. But
amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Go ahead, Julie.
I would add to that about the gift of tongues and the interpretation is who's ever speaking the gift of tongues doesn't know what they're saying, and it's a true prophetic word where the mind is not adding their own doctrine or their own, you know, interpretation of what they think something means. It's a true pure word, and somebody there in the room then would be given the interpretation, and would, you know, like you were all saying, it's like the Holy Spirit would, you know, be choosing, you know, I've never been in that environment yet, but where somebody would stand up and give the interpretation, and it's not something, it's like, you know, it's not, there's no pride in it, like you were all saying, it's a humility thing, and to get up and stand in front of a bunch of people, and it's like, now I gotta speak what the Lord's just putting into my mind to interpret what this is. So there is that, it's a pure word of prophecy. There's no interference of your own intellect or your own mind getting in the way. I hope I made that clear.
Amen. Go ahead, Denny.
In the assembly, sometimes it depends on whether unbelievers are present. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 14. Thus, this is 14:22. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole assembly assemble and all speak in tongues, an outsider or unbeliever enters, will he not say that you are all mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted of all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
So what's that saying?
Well, saying in an assembly, normally if, you know, sometimes like when we all gather, of course we all know each other and we're all believers, and sometimes we're actually asked to pray in the spirit, and we understand that spiritual tongues, the language, and we know we're praying God's will, and we're including things that we're praying for that maybe we left out. But normally, in like a church service, normally if there's unbelievers present, and everybody just all speaking in tongues. I've been to a couple Pentecostal churches like that where everyone's speaking in tongues. And if someone was an unbeliever there, they might think, oh, these guys are all crazy or something. They don't understand it. But so in that situation, it's saying that if that the tongues are for the unbeliever, you know, they hear someone speaking out in tongues to the assembly, it catches their attention. What's this? Then it's followed by the prophetic word. And then that's the thing that exposes his heart, you know, if God is using it to speak to him, you know, and his heart is laid bare, and that's what, you know, causes him to repent, just like that, just like I just read. So in the assembly, when someone speaks out in tongues, if there's unbelievers present, it's meant for them. Otherwise, prophecy is more beneficial. If we all come together and we all speak in tongues and no one really understands what we said, you know, and if we don't get an interpretation, we don't know what was going on here. But you know, with a tongue with an interpretation, we get the understanding. But if we all prophesy, you know, we can understand the prophecy. We understand what God is saying.
So how do we know? How do we know if there is a gift of tongues in operation in a setting like that?
Well, God will just move upon somebody who's, you know, he'll move on them to minister a tongue, you know, that it would just be that the quickening of the spirit.
Yeah.
As far as that's what I understand it, you know, that.
That's the way it works. Yeah. That's true. That's what the Lord moves on that person, and he generally gets louder and everybody hushes and listens to him. And then that's the way I've experienced it and then somebody interprets it. That's good, Dennis. Thank you. Go ahead. Jeff, did you have your hand up a while ago, or were you just waving at somebody?
No, I wanted to say that's what Sandy had done that one time. I think there were like two or three Asians. Sandy was speaking in tongues and had no clue. And these three Asian women approached her and said, you know, thank you. They needed to hear that. And Sandy was like, okay. You know, she had no clue. But the Asians heard it, like, I guess in their language. And, you know, it spoke, you know, to them. And, you know, they just approached her and told her, thank you for that. So, I mean, yeah, it happens. Absolutely.
Yeah, they asked her, said, we didn't know that you spoke Chinese. She said, I don't speak Chinese. Oh, yeah, you do too. Oh. You speak the Chinese. But they did. Yeah, Joe.
I've got something to kind of go with what you said, Denny, because I had an experience. And as we said, I mean, basically, as you spoke of, you know, being unbelievers in the assembly, you know, is what tongues are for. What I guess I've got a question with that, because I have an experience. I mean, what I have been considered a unbeliever, because, I mean, I was saved at the time. But no, and I've never been in a, you know, charismatic gifts of the spirit background. I went to a Pentecostal church. I mean, and I think mostly it was like, it was just like you said, you know, a bunch of people standing up speaking in tongues, and I'm looking around like, okay, these people are crazy. You know, I don't understand this stuff. It makes no sense. I mean, and yeah, I mean, it's, I mean, for whatever reason they were doing it, would I be, I mean, can you know, anyone answer this? Would I have been considered a unbeliever? Because, I mean, for one thing, I had no belief in the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't know what the Bible said about it. I just basically, you know, I was totally ignorant of the gifts. Would I have been a unbeliever in that assembly? So, anybody?
Wait a minute, I'm trying to unmute Diddy.
Oh, yeah. Uh-oh, he just got muted.
Anybody want to answer that? Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah.
You were a believer, but you weren't gifted, because that's what it says here.
True.
So you had an experience with the gift. But what I want to know is if you have an unbeliever, a similar question, an unbeliever and a ungifted person walk in, and here he hears everyone speaking in tongues, and I went up to that person later, and he said, you really want to know what I think about you guys? I think you're all nuts. That's what happened to me, you know. And I knew this guy was an unbeliever, and he was ungifted. This was probably his first time in this church where everyone started speaking in tongues, and when I saw him sitting there, I was going, he's just ready to leave, you know. He's very uncomfortable, you know.
Yep.
And but you see, with you were a believer. You just didn't understand what these gifts were.
Yeah. Like,
usually someone's supposed to explain it to you right away.
Yeah, exactly.
Generally, what happens Generally what happens in our fellowship, we get somebody in there that's an unbeliever, we explain it.
Yep.
Or not, depending on who it is, you know.
True. Okay. That makes sense.
Somebody else had their hand up. Go ahead, Malcolm.
I accidentally hung up on you. Had to get back in. I think a lot of us have experienced the same thing. I just wanted to relate what I've experienced way back in 2008, 2007, before I left the fellowship I was in there. And like you said, Michael, that somebody raises their voice in tongues, everybody else kind of quiets down. At least this is what would happen. And then once they were done, then there'd be this pregnant pause. We'd all wait. So people would be worshiping, but they'd be quiet, kind of an expectation. And then somebody would come out with an interpretation, which is usually pretty strong too. And it's just really cool. I really miss that. I've had that since then with some other folks, but not in a large gathering like that, where we're all in a circle and worshiping the Lord. Anyway.
Amen. Leon, do you have your hand up? Go ahead, brother.
Well, I was just going to tell of an experience that we had at the assembly about 6 months ago. You guys don't know Charlie, but I believe you know Barry and Vanessa. Vanessa's been on here quite a few times. She was, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But Charlie had recently gotten the gift of tongues, and we were all praying in tongues, and then it subsided. The tongues subsided, but Charlie kept going, and he did a dynamic tongue. Speaking in tongues, and it was very dynamic. And then he did it for a couple, 3 minutes maybe, and then he stopped. And the assembly was quiet. Then Barry, who's also our guitarist in the music ministry, he had a word of knowledge. He had the gift of interpretation, and he interpreted what Charlie had spoken, and I don't remember now what it was, but it was pretty dynamic. And I thought to myself, that was the first time I experienced that, and I thought it was really awesome that the Lord gave Barry the interpretation of tongues there, and it was cool, very cool.
By the way, Charlie had sought speaking in tongues for years.
30.
Many years. Was it 30?
30 years.
Well, once he got rid of that wall that kept him from doing it, he started speaking in tongues. Praise God. Go ahead, Lana.
On the topic of praying in tongues, I was thinking to myself, my little guy's having so much fun here. What is the correct, if I may use that term, I don't like it, but I can't think of anything better. What is the correct way to pray as a group, as a community, as a congregation? As I think of back in my experiences in the Pentecostal church, just like the whole praying in tongues thing was just everybody did their own thing until there was a prophecy and sometimes there wasn't. Praying together as a group was kind of everybody's kind of praying their own thing until the preacher or the pastor would override everybody and everybody would quiet down and listen to his main prayer. But that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me either, now that I'm learning how we should pray individually.
Most of the time in our fellowship, someone will ask that we pray in the Spirit for a certain person or a circumstance that we're praying for. And that's when people will pray in the Spirit for that particular circumstance. And the reason why we do it that way is because when you pray in the Spirit, that is a perfect prayer. And that will be answered.
And, when you say pray in the Spirit, you mean praying in our heavenly language? In tongues?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. We do that a lot, you know, like, Lord, pray through us for the president's protection, or pray through us for the things that we've missed tonight in our prayer time. So that's what we, excuse me. Oh, Lord, my God. Anyway.
Is that sneezing in tongues?
Absolutely.
I got anointed. Yeah.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Where was I?
You're right above him, Dave, on my screen.
It's like he blew his internet out.
Dave, I don't have coronavirus, so don't worry about it. Even though it's all over you, brother. Go ahead, Denny. I didn't forget what I was talking about.
I think most of the time in the assembly, especially prayer meetings, we would, you know, whoever's praying would pray in English. That way we all understand, you know, they're praying with the understanding. And the others can join in either very softly or silently, and they could pray in the Spirit under your breath, or, you know, not to overpower, so that you want the prayer to be heard. So, you know, so there's the prayer in the understanding, but then there's also prayer in the Spirit at the same time.
Yeah. Amen. I'm glad you brought that up, because that brings up another point. A lot of times when somebody's given a prophecy, you got people out there in the congregation or fellowship that want to amen, amen, thank you, Jesus, not while a person's talking. Best thing to do is shut up until the guy gives the word or the lady gives the word, and let the word be heard. So that's just something to think about next time you're in a fellowship. Be quiet while the and when somebody starts speaking in tongues, that you know that it's the gift of tongues, start being quiet and let the whole thing get out before you respond. You can do it in your, you know, in your mind, but let it get out. A lot of times I've seen that in fellowships where they, that's, thank you, Jesus, glory, hallelujah, da-da-da-da-da. I ain't heard the first word. But anyway, that's just me. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, what about, it mentions in here singing in tongues.
Yep, we do that.
Well, what's the purpose of that? So that you can have perfect praise to the Lord or perfect worship?
No, well, he said praying always, huh?
Well, the singing in tongues. So what's it for? Is it a worshiping of the Lord? Is it a
yes, it is.
The Lord?
It
a perfect
is.
Praise? Is that what yes. you're talking about? Yeah.
It's a perfect prayer, praise. Yeah, absolutely. I believe it. We do that quite often here. What happens is, to me, I can tell you, you know what, you get in the Spirit. A lot of times, English just doesn't suit you, for lack of a better way of explaining it. And you want to pray and you want to sing in the Spirit, and that we do that. People do that. Go ahead, Malcolm. I'll get to you in a minute, Julie.
I just wanted to relate something I thought kind of amusing, I think afterwards, but at the time, it's just a tradition that had, I noticed some certain traditions in the Pentecostal group I was with. The pastor, the pastor guy was louder than the rest. He had a really strong baritone voice, and he would really crank it out in tongues. And it seemed to me that he would lead out just by the volume, and people would kind of assert their spiritual authority over the rest of the group by the volume and the authoritative sound of the tongues they were doing. Which, I don't know if any of you ever heard this, but I thought, is this a tradition in a lot of Pentecostal circles where the big boss is the one who's louder than the rest? And eventually he'd take over the show by his, I shouldn't say show, but anyway, he'd take over by his just his sheer volume and kind of ease us in and out of different areas of worship. But anyway,
I don't know if that's true or not. What I think is some people just have a big voice.
Yeah, but in his case, it was an authority thing.
Oh, okay.
Well, he was, you know, yeah, it was, I mean, I could tell. I knew him quite well, and anyway, it was just a funny thing.
Okay.
But, you know, I thought to myself, well, the volume isn't going to be make you more spiritual or more devout or anything. It's just, you know, he was the pastor, okay. And he was very controlling. And
very.
He wanted things
done
his
way.
I
just saw an alien cross across your camera.
My camera?
No, Barry's in Maryland. I saw a fuzzy worm crossing it.
That's
looked like an alien
cat
or something. Is that what it is, a cat?
Yep, Sophie the cat.
Okay. Oh, my.
Now let's talk about aliens, whether they're demons or hybrids or, okay, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
Go on, Julie, before we get off on something else here.
Andrew, what you're asking about that, you're talking about singing in the spirit and how Michael was saying sometimes you just get caught up in that, where your earthly language, you just get caught up and it doesn't, you just can't convey what you're feeling, what the spirit's doing. And the scripture that was coming to my mind is in John 4, starting with 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And I've been in, I guess it was a few years ago when I was down there in Tennessee, and one morning we were in our, we were in the prayer meeting, and we were all praying and started praying the spirit and dancing. And next thing you know, a few of us started singing in the spirit. It was pretty neat. You just never know how the Holy Spirit's going to move. And it's just being caught up in the Lord and enjoying where you're at and what you're doing and being in the spirit. It's an awesome thing to just be uninhibited and just let the spirit move and open up your mouth and speak and sing whatever he's doing.
Amen. Go ahead, Golden Girls.
Okay. When you all were talking about that singing in the spirit, and it made me think of 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, I'll start at 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind. Then also I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. And so what came to me was, like, a lot of times when we're praying in the spirit, you know, when we're all praying in the spirit, it's like sometimes, you know, like we're to pray, let the Lord bring forth what he wants to for that person. Sometimes I'll be praying in the spirit, and then I pray in the mind, recognizing, you know, what the understanding is, what Paul's talking about. I'll have words to speak. Like maybe I'm praying, oh Lord, you know, in the spirit. And then next thing I am praying is, Lord, help them to get, to not be afraid or something like that. You know, it'll come in English, you know. And the same thing, and when I'm singing in the spirit, I found that sometimes I will have words to that melody in the English, in my in our regular language. So it's with the understanding. That's what I got out of what, you know. So our prayers in the spirit can bring forth, from what I'm experiencing, my prayers bring forth the understanding in the English, whether it's in singing it or praying it. Okay. I don't know how that will help.
Yeah, I hope that helps. Okay.
It's not like I'm saying that that the Lord's using my tongue for interpretation over singing or praying, but it helps me to hear from the Lord. If he wants me to pray in English or if he wants me to sing in English, he gives me those words to help me sing in English or pray in English. That's what I get out of that, you know, when that happens. I'm not looking that it's an interpretation, but it could be. I don't know. Yeah, I don't ask.
All right. What I was going to say, tongues in your prayer closet, when you speak in tongues, that brings you into the spiritual realm. The more you speak in tongues in your prayer closet, the more you're being led by this. You get into that spiritual realm and God starts talking to you. Or it does me. Now I can't speak for everybody, but when I get in, when I start speaking in tongues, and I'm praising God, and I'm praising God in tongues and what have you, that brings me into the spiritual realm, and things start happening. Spiritual things start happening. God gives you words. He also, you know, things. It brings you, I remember, years ago, first time this happened to me is I was outside. I always went outside. This is before I came here. And I have a big deck, and I'd walk that deck back and forth while I was praying in tongues. And, I did that for, I don't know, a couple of hours. And I was praying for different people, but then I would pray in the tongues after I prayed for them. And the Lord would just bring the people to my mind to who to pray for. First time he's ever done that while I was speaking in tongues. And I'd pray for them, and then I'd go. And then the next thing that I knew, I saw an angel. You know, that kind of stuff happens. It did to me. It started right then. And another time I was praying in tongues and talking to a good godly friend of mine. And we often talk spiritual things a lot. And I was out there and we had been praying in tongues. And I saw spiritual money coming down. I saw, best I could call it, is just spiritual money coming down out of the sky. Dollar bills coming out of the sky. And I said, what is this? You know, and stuff like that, when you get in the spirit realm, you open up a new avenue of good prayer time with the Lord. He draws you in and shows you things. It does me, you know. Sometimes it doesn't take long. Sometimes it takes a while because I hadn't, you know, done it in a while like that. But I remember what Tom Kruger said, the guy that the Lord took all over the place in the spirit realm. He said once he got away from the Word for a while, it liable to take him 2 to 4 hours to get back into that spiritual realm again. Whereas before, it would just be minutes. He could just pop into the spirit realm and be flying along with angels or some such thing as that, you know. But speaking in tongues, it's one of the most important gifts we have, if not the most important. Okay, what we got here? Think, if you're singing in tongues, can it lead to the Shekinah glory? Of course it can. What is the Shekinah glory? Well, that is a good question. Well, if you read anything about Azusa Street and what happened there, the glory of God would come in. They called it the Shekinah glory. And that Shekinah glory, they say, would start out in the floor. It was like a mist. And the babies would get down on the toddlers would get down on the floor and they'd revel in the glory of God there. And said eventually it'd just fill up the whole place at times, you know. That's just the Shekinah glory of God. That's the glory of God. I forget what Shekinah means. Anybody remember what that means? That's God's glory. Yeah. Anyway,
is it his presence?
Yeah,
it's his presence.
His presence in a powerful way. It's being manifested.
Yeah.
You think about like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, where he was saying he saw the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
He saw the kind of glory filled the room. You know, it's like Amen. The smoke of this. What is it? The smoke. Yeah.
It was kind of like a mist, they said. It was like a mist. And at times, that Shekinah glory would fill the place up, and it would be fire on the roof, physical fire on the roof, which was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit up there. And the firemen would come down to put the fire out. You know, of course, it was not a fire. It was God. God's glory.
No, yeah, I remember Henry Gruber saying something about that at a tent meeting. I forget the evangelist years ago, and like the fire chief of, I guess, that town came in and said, "This place is on fire. You all get out of here." And he's like, "That's not real fire. That's like the fire of God," is what Henry was explaining. Yeah. But yeah, I heard that testimony about the Azusa Street. I was like, literally? Well, I mean, I guess they said they could set the building on fire, and I thought, wow, that must have been something.
Okay. Yeah, Missy.
I looked up online what Shekinah glory is, and what I read, how I would explain it is that it's a physical manifestation of the presence of God.
A manifestation of God.
Shining or something too, usually
can be.
Yeah. Anyway, a physical manifestation of the presence of God.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Andrew.
Would that be like on the Mount of Transfiguration after when Peter wanted to make three tents and the cloud came down?
I believe so. Yeah, Julie.
It'd also be like when in the book of Revelation, when John saw Jesus in his you know, in his description of what Jesus was, with eyes of fire and the white hair and all that, and he fell at his feet as if dead. You know, it's the presence of God. No flesh can stand in his presence. It was the physical presence of God, of Christ in his glory, and you can't look upon it. You can't. Yeah. Anyway, one day.
You can't capture it. Yeah.
No, one day.
Yeah. Will be the only part of the Shekinah glory that I've ever experienced is not just the mist or anything like that, but a smell. It came into a small church that I was in at one time, and it was awesome. It was a real sweet smell. Well, we're about out. Well, we are out. Praise the Lord. I want y'all to pray with me about this, the gifts of the Spirit, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord. Thank God for all the gifts and the manifestations, Lord, of the Holy Ghost. But we pray that there will be a greater manifestation of special faith, of working of miracles, of the gifts of the Spirit among this fellowship right here, Lord. We earnestly desire that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit would be evident in this fellowship. And we thank you for doing that for us, Lord. We have seen, and we do see, a lot of times the tongues and sometimes we see a lot of things that could be words of knowledge. But Lord, I'm asking you to allow us to see a greater outpouring of the great frequency in this fellowship of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit that you tell us about in 1 Corinthians 12. And I praise you, Father, that you're going to start that this next time we come together. In the name of Jesus, place it in our hearts, Lord, to be praying for that and to urgently, earnestly desiring those gifts, because we know that when we desire, that you're going to be drawn to it like a magnet. And we praise you for it, Father, for your Shekinah glory, too. We'd like to see that in this fellowship as well. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for all of us. Thank you tonight for this good time together. It's been a good teaching experience. It's been a good learning experience. It's been a good experience for being with all my brothers and sisters in love. The love of Christ has placed in our hearts together, Lord, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Father, for all these fine brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, bless them tonight with a good night's sleep, and bless them tomorrow as they get up and glorify you, Lord, for the day. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're accomplishing in each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Y'all believe that? I believe it. Yes, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Fill us up, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.